We live in a success-oriented society. Everything is measured in success. The clothes you wear, the position you have in a firm or in a company, the car you drive, are all things that we use to measure success. And we have a lot of respect for the person that has a lot of success in this life. We as Christians are especially impressed with people who succeed in the Christian life. They do things that seemingly go beyond the call of duty, and we just marvel at them on TV and when they come to our churches. If they've succeeded, if God has done something in their life and there's something that they have had success in the Christian life, we want to parade them before us and hear what they have to say and hear their keys to success. And usually they do have several. So this afternoon, well, this evening, we'll go ahead and call it the evening. I'm not too smart about these things. Tonight, I want us to look at Moses. And let's look at him and see if he was really a success. We know that God used him and used him mightily. But Moses had a problem at one point in his life. And that's what I want us to look at tonight. Numbers chapter 20, beginning with verse 1. Then the sons of Israel, the whole congregation, came to the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed at Kadesh. Now Miriam died there and was buried there. And there was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves against Moses and Aaron. The people thus contended with Moses and spoke, saying, "If only we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why then have you brought the Lord's assembly into this wilderness for us and our beasts to die here? And why have you made us come up from Egypt to bring us to this wretched place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there water to drink." Then Moses and Aaron came in from the presence of the assembly to the doorway of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the rod, and you and your brother Aaron assemble the congregation and speak to the rock before their eyes, that it may yield its water. You shall thus bring forth water for them out of the rock, and let the congregation and their beasts drink." So Moses took the rod from before the Lord, just as he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock. And he said to them, "Listen now, you rebels. Shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock?" Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod. And water came forth abundantly, and the congregation and their beasts drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." Those were the waters of Meribah, because the sons of Israel contended with the Lord, and he proved himself holy among them. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful again for your word, for the lessons that you teach us out of your word. Father, we're thankful that you did not cover up any of Moses' life, that you let us see it all, the victories and the defeats. Tonight, Lord, we wouldn't cast any shame on Moses, but we look to his example. We pray that you will show us great and mighty things from your word, that you would help us to grow from Moses' mistake. Father, we just thank you again for your Son. It's because of him we meet here tonight and glorify his name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the greatest dangers in the Christian life is not going to be our failures. It's going to be our successes. Our successes, I believe, will do more to bring us down in the Christian life than our failures ever will. We're going to see in Moses' life tonight that he allowed pride to get the best of him. He allowed the circumstances that he faced to alter his belief and his stance and his walk with the Lord. He sinned in a great way and didn't get to enter the promised land. We all know that. But tonight I want us to look at some of the things that Moses did. And I want us to look at what we count as success in the Christian life, in our church, in our business lives, and see if there are any similarities. And see if there's any place that maybe the Lord wants us to change how we think and how we deal. The first thing I want us to see is that the Lord wants us to do more than overcome adversity. The Lord wants us to do more than just overcome adversity in our lives. In verse 2, we see that Moses overcame physical obstacles. It says that he took them out into the desert. They have no water. They have, you know, some believe that there were as many as 2 million in the group. Some say there were only 600,000. However many, that sounds like, either one sounds like a great deal of people to me to have out in the middle of a desert. But this is where Moses has taken them. And they have all their animals, all the beasts that they brought with them. And for 40 years, for 38 years, they've been in the wilderness. And here they are, out in this desert, with nothing to drink, facing death. And Moses leads them through it. Certainly, we would think that is success. My goodness, if a man came up and overcame the wilderness, the desert, with at the very least 600,000 people and their animals. What an amazing person. Let's elect him president. Let's make him the Pope of the Baptist Church, if there was such a thing. And if we had someone like that, we probably would make him a Pope. We admire people who overcome physical adversity. National Geographic, almost every year, has a story about a different person who climbs Mount Everest. They don't always succeed, but I mean, that's like one of the inaugural shows every season for National Geographic, is somebody that climbs or attempts to climb Mount Everest. I find myself just spellbound watching these guys climbing these sheer faces of rock, thousands of feet in the air, you know, and I really admire what they do. And to me, a lot of times, I consider them to be successful. And even if they die, as many of them do, I still think, in a way, they succeeded. They tried something. And even if they didn't make it to the top, or if they lost their life, in a way, they still succeeded. That's how we count success. And by those standards, certainly Moses must have been successful. I mean, he did great things with a lot of people in a very adverse situation. But God, I don't believe, counts that as success. And then we also see that Moses overcame failures of his people. Moses overcame great failures. Says that they were at Kadesh. This was a place where 38 years before they had been told to go in and take the land. They sent out spies. They decided, no, it's not right. The people are giants. There's no way we can take the land. And so they retreated. They went into the wilderness and stayed there for 38 years. This was a place that marked failure in Moses' life and in these people's life. It's very difficult to overcome personal failure, to go back when you failed at something, especially when it's such a high-profile thing as being the leader of these people, and then to have them turn from God. What a failure in someone's life. But Moses overcame it. Moses trusted God in this situation and overcame it. I think of how tough it is to overcome a bad football tradition. My high school, which is, I shouldn't name it, but I will. You guys don't care. I went to Sand Springs High School near Tulsa. And we had the worst football program, bar none, in Oklahoma. I mean, we were terrible. My freshman year, we were 0-10. My sophomore year, we were 0-10. The year before, that, I think I don't know that we'd won any, but we constantly lost. We got beat up by everybody. There were people that shouldn't have ever won a game, but they could always know you could win if you played Sand Springs. Out of a 10-game schedule, 9 of those games were always homecoming. I mean, some people scheduled their homecoming at our stadium, you know, just so they could work it in. It was a terrible, terrible thing. And our band, and this is the honest truth, our band got caught up in that tradition. And my freshman year, they would march out, and there were 150 of them. They had a huge band. They would march out to the middle of the field before the game. They knew the fight song, pretty much. They would march out there, and they would come to attention, and somebody in the press box would put a record on of the national anthem. They couldn't play the national anthem. That's the truth. That's on record. 5 games, they marched out to the middle of the field and stood there at attention while the national anthem played. And then we proceeded to get thumped every game. And it was tough to overcome that. And if you'll keep up with the scores this week, I think you'll find an amazing thing. I think you will find, and I don't care if we're playing Godibo, Sand Springs will be defeated this Friday night in football because it is a tradition. An honored tradition. Well, Moses overcame something like that. It wasn't funny like that, but it was tragedy. It was failure. And he overcame it. But still, he wasn't a success in this area. In verse 1, we see that Moses overcame personal tragedy. It says there in the last of verse 1, it says, "Now Miriam died there and was buried there." Miriam is Moses' sister. She is the one that put him in the basket in the Nile, that made sure that he was safe. She's been with him for over 120 years. I know that Moses just honored and revered what she had to say and deeply loved her. And yet, he has to overcome it. This tough situation, he has to overcome the loss of his sister. Does God count that as overcoming? Does God count that as success? Today, I'm always amazed at the amount of people that return to church after a deep personal tragedy, either a loss in their family or a divorce or something like that. I'm amazed at the amount of people that come and overcome and have success in this area of overcoming personal tragedy. And I respect them. And I see what happens in their lives and the way God moves in their lives. And I think, surely that is success. And it is success. But there's much more to success that we have to see. Moses overcame this personal tragedy. But he still wasn't totally successful. In verse 4, the people cry out to Moses. And they say, "Why have you brought us here? Why have you brought us to this place to allow us just to die here, to die of thirst?" It's popular opinion. It's wrong because Moses didn't do it. Moses is merely following what God wants him to do. But popular opinion is going against Moses. The people are against Moses, and yet Moses overcomes it. He's gone up against the environment, tragedies, the people, the popular opinion of the day. You would think that would be success, but I think we'll see it isn't always success. The second point I want us to see is that Moses proved that seeking God doesn't guarantee success. Seeking God does not guarantee success. In verse 6 it says, "And Moses and Aaron came in from the presence of the assembly into the doorway of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces." They sought God immediately. They fell on their faces before God and they sought Him. They wanted more than anything to know how to get out of this situation, to know what God wanted them to do right then in that situation, right there in those circumstances. They sought God. Surely, surely just seeking God is success. If we seek God, if we fall on our knees before Him, surely that is success. It's like I said earlier, you know, we see a lot of people that will come back to church after personal tragedies. They seek God. Many times after the pain of the situation they're in passes away, we find that they drift away. They don't persevere. Many times, and praise the Lord, they do persevere. But is just seeking God the key to success? Moses seeks God, yet we know that things don't go right for him. We have to see what happens. It says also that he saw God's presence. He saw God's presence. My goodness, today if someone came up and told us, I saw God's presence, the Shekinah glory, the great light, we would have him on every television show known to man. I mean, we would have him on national news. Every Christian broadcasting show that is on would have him. Geraldo would want him. Oprah would want him. That Sally something or other from California would want him. Him or her. We parade people who have supposedly seen the presence of the Lord. We hold them up as being successful. Moses saw the glory of the Lord, but it didn't change what happened in his life. He also says that he heard God audibly. He heard the very voice of God. To hear the voice of God, that has to be success. I mean, you've arrived if you've heard the voice of God, right? Obviously wrong. He heard it, but I guess he heard it a little, you know, his hearing just wasn't right. I guess the desert air or something like that had closed up his ears. Because he certainly doesn't obey what he hears. He hears God just flat tells him audibly. I think, you know, sometimes I'm sitting there, I'm praying, I need a word from God, I need to make a decision. I'm praying, God, this one time, I just want to hear you audibly. I know that I should go to your word and get a Bible promise. I should seek the word, but I don't have time. I really don't have time. What I need from you is for you just to speak audibly to me and tell me what you want me to do in this situation. Well, of course, he never does that. But I guarantee if he did speak to me audibly, I'd foul it up, just like Moses. You know, he'd tell me something and I would be sitting there going, what did he say? I needed to write that down right then. You know, I didn't take notes, and he told me something. That's just man's nature. That's our nature. We can be told something like a child can be told to do something a million times and not get it right or not even do it, whichever the case may be. So we can hear God. We can see God. We can seek God and not be successful. So what is success in God's eyes? What is success to the Lord? What makes Him proud? What makes Him, as Rex said that a couple weeks ago, put His arm around you and love you and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You did well. You did it right. You succeeded for me. In my eyes, you're a success. What is it? What is it that Moses needed to do that he didn't do? I believe, and this is the third point, by the way, if you're keeping record, Moses proved that success is found in obeying God completely. Success is found in obeying God completely. After 120 years of walking on this earth, and many of those years of walking closely with the Lord, having many successes, doing great and mighty things for the Lord, Moses comes to the end of his life, and he fails. He's a successful failure. But he does fail in this one place. I don't want us to let this overshadow our good feelings about Moses. We all should love him and certainly want to meet him when we get to heaven. But he made a mistake. He did not obey God completely. There's some attitudes that are in his life, that were in his life, that may be in yours and my life tonight that we need to look at. And these are the attitudes that I see from the Scripture that led to his lack of obedience. The first thing he had, that he blamed others for his problems. He blamed others for his problems. In verse 10 he says, "Listen now, you rebels." Nowhere did God ever tell him to go and bawl out the people. God doesn't tell him to tell them one thing. God tells them just assemble the people, speak to the rock, not to the people, speak to the rock, and I'll bring the water forth. Just speak to the rock. And what does Moses do? He immediately goes out and calls them, "You rebels." He blames those people for his predicament. He's lost his patience with God's people, and he lets them have it. Both barrels. You know, he's sitting there going, "I'm going to do a miracle for you here, but you all are stupid." You know, he just lets them have it. He blames them for his problems. The second thing is his pride blocked his obedience. His pride blocked his obedience. It says right after that, it says, "Listen now, you rebels. Shall we bring forth water out of this rock?" Shall we? All of a sudden, he's a part of the Trinity. Shall we bring water from this rock? Boy, how lofty can you get? He is literally high and lifted up in his own eyes. Shall we bring water forth from this rock? God is the only one that could bring water forth from that rock. But he allowed his pride to get in the way, to step in there and take a little bit of the credit. Take a little bit of the limelight from the Lord. Pride always goes before a fall. We've heard that a million times. But it literally did in this case. It went right before the fall. He stepped in where angels would never go. I don't think demons would go where he went. To stand up and say before the people, the gathering of the Lord, the sons of Israel, to stand up and say, "I, in conjunction with God, will bring forth water." You know, it's pride. It's pride at its very worst. Who gets the credit in your life for the things that God does, that obviously God does? Who gets the credit in our church for the things that God obviously does? The Lord must always get the credit. In every situation, no matter how small, we must always give the Lord the credit for what He's done. He deserves it for one thing, and we don't deserve it for the second thing, but it keeps us with the right perspective, with the right focus. It keeps us going in the right path when we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that our life, anything good in it, is of the Lord. God put it there. The Lord put it there. Praise the Lord if something goes right in my life. Praise the Lord. Well, Moses didn't say praise the Lord. He stepped in and took the credit. The third thing is that through these things, they all led up to this last thing. He distrusted God in a critical moment. He distrusted God in a critical moment. Instead of speaking to the rock, he strikes it twice. He struck the rock, an out and out act of disobedience. He didn't believe when it came right down to it that God could do what he said he could do. After 120 years, after 40 years in the desert, after seeing armies of Egypt destroyed before him, he didn't believe it. He didn't believe God could do it. Where are you this evening? Where are you at? Do you believe God can do it in your life? Do you believe that you can so rely on God that you would be totally obedient to Him? Whatever He tells you to do, you do it without asking a question, without looking at the circumstances, just going on and doing everything that He told you to do? Is that what marks your life and my life tonight? I think that's the message that if Moses was here, he'd tell us loud and clear. He wouldn't harp about all the good things that happened. He'd say, man, the Lord is great, He is true, but obey each and everything He tells you to do. Even the little things. Obey Him. Give Him the glory. Give Him the rightful place, the preeminent place in your life. Allow Him to reign in your life. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful tonight again for Your Son. Father, we love You and we just want to know You, to obey You, to give our lives totally to You. Father, I pray that if there's one here tonight that does not know You, that he would come as a step of obedience. Come down and give his life and his heart to You, Father. Lord, if there's one here tonight that needs to join with this fellowship, Lord, I pray that You would give them the strength to obey. And Father, if there's some that need to come down and confess this lack of obedience and confess this pride that so easily entangles us, Lord, I pray that they would feel free, that they would feel obedient, Lord, to come down and to get that right with You, Father. Lord, make us an obedient church, an obedient people that do each and everything You've commanded us to do. Take now this time of invitation and move in people's hearts. I pray that Your Holy Spirit would be free to reign, free to move and speak and minister to our hearts. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.